One thing I want to quickly mention, welcome everybody, is to welcome the Beverleys, who are our missionaries to East Asia that we support. They're in the front here, so welcome. Thank you. It's good to see you. It was funny, this week in my classroom at school, it's kind of an open door policy. I have the coffee pot in my room, so teachers come and go. Even if I'm not in the classroom, they come in, and I had my sermon notes out on my desk because I was working really hard at teaching with my sermon notes out on my desk, and I walked into my classroom, and one of my colleagues was doing this with my sermon notes, standing by my desk, and he looks at me, and he's like, "What are you doing?" Thinking that I was going to teach this or something. I said, "Oh, I'm speaking at, you know, my church this weekend." He goes, "You're preaching?" He's like, "Oh, you'll be great. You can just stand up and talk endlessly about all kinds of things." He's like, "You'll be fine." And I was like, "All right, you know, I hope that today I'm not going to sit here or stand in front of you and talk endlessly." As we invoke the Spirit upon what the Spirit would have to say to us. So let's pray together, if you would with me. Father, thank you for your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for what you have to teach us today. And we thank you for this place that we can come and gather as a church family to encourage one another, to build one another up, but also to equip one another with the things that you give us in your word, with one another, and through the power that only you can provide. We thank you again for the opportunity that we have to minister to our community with VBS and for the camps that will be going on this week. We thank you for Jeremy and Josh, who are now right in Cass Park right now at the community market there, speaking with people as they come and go. We just ask that you would be with them as well. And thank you for this opportunity again to speak in front of my church family. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, as we get started here, we're going to be looking at Romans 12 today, chapters 1 through 21, which I came across these verses as I was thinking about what to talk to you about this morning, and realized, you know, these are actually some of the most memorized passages of Scripture that I could think of. And it was refreshing to look at them in a new light, and perhaps revisiting the familiar is helpful. And so today I want to think on these verses together as it applies to us as individuals, but even as us collectively as a group. But before we read in Romans, I think it's useful to reflect on a moment on the context in which the book of Romans was written. Paul was writing to a church in Rome around 59 to 60 AD, during a time where the Roman Empire, of course, was the most dominant, powerful empire the world had seen. Primarily, the way the Romans were able to exert their power was by creating infrastructure and roads. And so they would build these roads and then send out their armies to enforce the rules and the culture that they wished upon the conquered peoples. So the people of the Roman Empire were subjected to a large foot stepping on their necks. And the decision they had made, in particular the Roman, or the church, the Christian church in Rome, the decision that they needed to make was, were they going to conform to what the Romans wanted, which in the early and middle part of the Roman domination and time of the Republic was, you know, the polytheistic Roman gods and in some sense even the emperor, or would they choose to be transformed and follow the one true God? And so today our larger question is, are we as a people and as individuals or as a group, are we going to conform to the world, or are we going to be transformed? So we're going to start and let's read Romans 12, 1 through 2 together. And this is out of the NIV. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God is transforming the church, not just in America or not just in Buffalo, but the church worldwide, into his likeness. The gospel, or Jesus's sacrificial giving of himself so that we might spend eternity with him, has this effect on individuals and on the community of believers. Paul's pattern that he generally follows in writing is the beginning of his letters start with laying groundwork and a foundation or roots, and then towards the end, pulling in an application for you and I. And so in Romans 12:1, the therefore is an appeal to the reader based on chapters 1 through 11, creating roots and creating a foundation, and then building upon them following in Romans chapters 12 through 16. The foundation here, I believe, is summed up in the words, in view of God's mercy. So God has been merciful to us through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his plan and desire for you and me and us because of the gospel is that I and you and me should not be molded by the world and its ways and influences, but rather be transformed by the power that now lives within us into a worshiping community who know and does his will together. As followers of Jesus, what we believe and what we do must go hand in hand. We must translate our learning into living. The key in Romans 12 is about relationships. If we have the right relationship with God first, we will then have the tendency to have the right relationship with one another and with others. 1 John 4:20 very simply says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And so, you know, right away I'm thinking, oh gosh, who do I hate? And that's tough because I'm not sure I hate anyone, but there's certainly people in my life I dislike, right? And so that's a challenge in 1 John 4:20. As we examine relationships briefly this morning, let's first look at a relationship, the most important, with God as our Father. And in verse 1, Paul points out that we have to offer up our bodies to God. Generally speaking, before we are in relationship with God, we use our bodies for sinful purposes. Some of us to more extreme degrees and some of us to lesser degrees. But now we want to use our body for the furthering of God's glory. Jesus, after all, took on a body to accomplish God's will on earth, and so too, we have bodies that we now have the privilege of offering up in various ways and abilities to God for holy service. What Paul is getting at here is that our physical body are instruments of righteousness, that the Holy Spirit wants to mold and form to glorify the Father. The idea of conforming in itself is a rather simple one. I like to think of something that I'm horrible at, which is art. I'm not a good artist. But if we look at what artists do, they apply pressure, whether it's with a hammer or a chisel or a paintbrush, and they apply it from the outside, broad strokes, light strokes, to create a work of art. And if you're a really good artist, you become a master and your work is priceless and timeless, and generally you can't argue with it. I think of Da Vinci and Michelangelo, right? If you don't like their work, you can't look at it and go, that's not very good. I mean, you know, the Statue of David's like 12 feet tall and it started off as a block. And if you wondered what it looks like, if you're driving down, you know, the 198, away from the city, there's the giant Statue of David there, and I have a great picture of Reed standing underneath the naked guy, he calls him. And so, but yeah, I mean, that's art. Right, and there is no arguing that piece is timeless and ageless and was created by a master. The Holy Spirit does the same thing, but in a completely different way. The Holy Spirit forms us not from the outside, right, but from within. And sometimes those changes require harder strikes, like pounding on granite, and sometimes more subtle touches, and it takes time. But the Holy Spirit is creating us into what our Heavenly Father would want us to be. And so too, the church and our fellowship here needs to take a page from what Paul lays out here in Romans 12, to rather look out upon our Roman world and to see what would, not to look out upon what our world would be, to see what would have for us, but we would be wise to first seek what God would have us do from within, and then have us be transformed so then we can go without and be a greater effect. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Paul refers to the church several times as a body, as we'll see as we finish up in Romans 12 through 21. But in Romans 12, 5, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." So as a body, us here together today, we seek to be formed from within, so we can now then, in obedience, go out from this place to impact our community and our world. And why should we do this? Because just as we are singing this morning, going out is actually a form of worship, as Paul points out at the end of verse 1. Secondly, we are to offer up our minds to God. Our minds, my mind, our minds are constantly bombarded, sometimes obviously, sometimes more subtly, with messages that can either control and have mastery over us. God wants control over our minds. Again, our culture exerts pressure on us from outside, and if we allow this to happen, we are being conformed. The Holy Spirit seeks to transform us from within if we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. And how do we do this, practically speaking? Well, we read Scripture. We meet with our brothers and sisters for prayer and reflection. And when we begin down this path, we are actually becoming more transformed. And not being transformed just as individuals, but as we do this together, we become transformed as a fellowship of believers who live here and have a heart and mission to see our neighbors here and around us experience the same transformation that can only come by the work of the Spirit. Thirdly, we offer our will to God. Will is a little confusing to me. What is God's will, right? What is will? I think a better way to understand the will of God or our will is our desires, or the term desire. I personally struggle with willpower. I can obsess over food. Sports can be a particular obsession for me come fall, you know. But we obsess over different things: music, activities, books, computers, our phones. And, you know, Paul famously talks about this in chapter 7 of Romans in verses 15-21. And I was going to kind of write it out, but that's the whole section where he talks about doing what he wants to do, but then he doesn't do it. But at the end, he kind of ties it up nicely by saying, "Although I want to do good, evil is there with me." So the upshot is that the only way God's desires can become my desires and your desires and our collective church desires, the daily surrendering of one's body, mind, and will through prayer and the reading of God's Word. Now, on the reading of the Bible, some of you may have, like I have, a hard time reading Scripture sometimes because I read it as text, right? It's like something to extract and to break down, and it's very sort of, and so I have a hard time with that. Pastor Joe Thorne, in his great little book titled A Note to Self, urges Christians to read, and he says, "God's life-giving word is meant to be believed, received, and obeyed, not only dissected. So if we look at the words in Scripture as God's actual words, which they are, they are to be believed, received, and obeyed, not only dissected. Beginning in verse 3, Paul expands to relationships among believers. He isn't writing, after all, to the local church in Rome, and he continues with this idea of the image of the church as a body. And I think he uses the body as an illustration because it's something we can all identify with and are familiar with. The church as a body. We are a body here with many different gifts and functions and abilities that have been given to us by God to use together to benefit one another and others. But more importantly for him, and in short, as a church family, we belong to each other, we minister to each other, and we need each other for mutual encouragement, but also to equip ourselves to go and be transformative in our community. Let's continue on to verse 21 here, starting with verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. For it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, what are some things to consider for the ministry and growth together? I think number one, in verse 3, honest evaluation. Like most things, being honest with ourselves can often be easier said than done. And when it comes to personal strengths and weaknesses, my guess is you have a fairly good idea of what those are for yourselves, particularly what you aren't good at. As a school teacher, the kids come in right away. I had one student tell me before I even met him, first day, "Hi, Mr. Millen, my name is Steve." He goes, "I am not the brightest knife in the tool shed." I was like, "Good, Steve," because when I shop for nines, I always shop for the really bright ones, you know. And he turned out to be great. One of his what he was very good at was honesty. For sure, and so that's something we could work with. But we're usually good at pointing out at things we aren't good at. But some of us could certainly tell you what we excel at, too. What becomes problematic, I think, is a false evaluation of ourselves, both ways. Either what we feel we're good at, but maybe aren't, or possibly what we aren't good at, and we have a strength there. They can go hand in hand. We can undervalue our gifts, but also overvalue them as well. It is important to remember that the gifts we have are not given to us by ourselves, but they're in fact given to us by God, and not by some accident, but with real purpose, and we can't really take credit for that. As pointed out in verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Number two is faithful cooperation. No gift given to us by God is greater than any other. And Paul points that out. The gifts are to be used in concert or together. The thing to remember is that if we allow God to transform our body, mind, and will, the greater likelihood it will be that the application and cooperation with others in the use of God's given giftings and the transforming of our community will be realized. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So, our gifts, when used in faithful cooperation, benefit everybody, all of us. Number three, and lastly, is loving participation. And I kind of look at these sort of like Matthew 5 when we were going through the Beatitudes, and you're just kind of, I know, I was sitting over there shaking my head like, these are impossible. Like, we cannot clearly do any of these things. Which more clearly drives home the point that transformation is not possible without God. It is, in fact, impossible. Verses 9 through 16 here emphasize the attitudes of the gift wielders. It emphasizes relationships. Let's just kind of go through these. I'll tick through them kind of quickly here. Number one, bless those who persecute you. That's very hard. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Even perhaps if what makes your brother or sister happy doesn't really make you happy. Like, you don't care. That's not something I'm interested in. We can still rejoice with one another. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony or peace with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil with evil. In fact, overcome evil with good. Do not, or be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And do not take revenge. This looks very little like what the world would encourage us to do. In fact, the worldview might think twice, or might do this initially, but might think twice about doing it over a long period of time or without something being rewarded. And I would question whether these activities, that list, would be encouraged over time. I recently finished reading a biography on the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. For those of you who are unfamiliar with his life or story, he was a young pastor in the German church during the rise of the Third Reich in the 1930s. And the German church at the time was wrestling between upholding the truths and commands of the gospel versus giving allegiance to a church that was slowly being nationalized. And on top of it, Germany being the founding place of the Protestant Reformation held more weight in this respect. Bonhoeffer and a small group of German pastors challenged the church to stand up to Nazism and stand up for the Jews and the other undesirable people groups identified by Hitler and the Nazi leadership. When that failed, Bonhoeffer broke off and started what was known as the Confessing Church. And additionally, he joined the German resistance to the point where he became involved in the assassination plot against Hitler, which ultimately failed. And he, of course, was implicated and captured and sent to prison. And after 17 months or so, he was then sent to a concentration camp where he eventually died at the age he was hanged at the age of 37. One of the themes that he lived and preached and wrote about in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, as well as a book called Life Together, was the church as a community and as functioning together for encouragement, but also for sacrificial acts of service. In his book, Life Together, he wrote this: "The second service that one should perform for another in the Christian community is that of active helpfulness. This means, initially, simple assistance in trifling external matters. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will constantly be canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied by our more important tasks, as a priest passed the man who had fallen among thieves, perhaps reading the Bible. And just before he was sent to prison, Bonhoeffer was engaged, and his fiancée visited him for a time when he was in the prison, and she was allowed to, but they were never able to be married, and he eventually died. And so when he talks about giving up personal conveniences, he knew that well. Paul reminds us to enter into the feelings of others. Paul reminds us to enter into the feelings of others. It's more than a pat on the back and a handshake on a Sunday morning. It means sharing burdens and celebrating victories. If we are unable to get along here, how can we collectively face our enemies? If we only want certain people in our fellowship, how can we touch everyone? The challenge is to be transformed. The challenge of being transformed by the Holy Spirit calls us to collectively, as a family, seek God's will and to surrender our bodies, our minds, and then in relationship with one another, commit the using of our gifts selflessly to God, what He would have us do. So I would, as I close here, challenge us today, myself included, to consider first and reflect upon your relationship with God as Father, and conduct an honest evaluation of yourself. Consider faithful cooperation, and then through prayer and reflection on God's Word, pursue loving participation in a community of believers, where you can be encouraged as well as encourage others in the transformation process. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, for the desire to be amongst us, for the desire to transform us from within, Lord. And I'm thankful today that you have put people in my life who care about me, Lord, and I'm thankful that for this place where we can gather, and even though we're not a perfect community of believers, and We have our faults, that we have you in common, Lord, and that we desire to seek your will and what you would have us do together. We thank you for your great love and affection that you pour on us every day, that your mercies are new to us every morning, and that you are a God that can be relied on always. Thank you again for this morning, and we ask these things in your name together. Amen. I would like to conclude today, if you would mind, if you're able to rise, and we'll sing the doxology.